It's a pleasure to be here. I'm going to get into this because I have no time, but it's an honour to be here with you today in Hobart. And we really love Tasmania. And we took over the church about 18 months ago. We're about to open up, start building and refurbishing a building right in the heart of Launceston, which is awesome for our church. But I believe Tasmania, in the physical, God's doing something in Tasmania. The economy's on the boom. People are moving here like nothing, like they want. This is the best lifestyle on the planet, and it is. And you've got the best environment, the cleanest air, good food. You've got everything to go. But when God's doing something in the natural, he's also onto doing something in the spiritual. And I really believe that the best days of this state and the church in Tasmania are yet to come. They're always ahead, not behind us. Can I hear an amen for that? And I just feel a short script. It's a very simple message this morning. I want to encourage you in this because, you know, it's funny. When we took over the church in Launceston, we were talking to my in-laws, and my mother-in-law goes, "Oh yeah, your granddad ran a church in Launceston for 7 years when he came back from being a missionary in India." I'm like, "What?" That's right. And then I start talking to my mum and says, "Oh, you know, your grandpa, my side of family, he lived in Hobart for 15 years before he enlisted in World War II." I'm like, "I didn't even know I had a connection with Tasmania," and Tasmania is infiltrating the planet. Amen. It's the epicenter of what God wants to do. I want you to turn your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I love the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel. It's 16 chapters. It was written by a South African, straight to the point. Matthew, you know, he goes on a little bit longer, 28 chapters. But let's read this here today. One day, some parents. Any parents out there, lift your hand. Any grandparents out there doing Valley, lift your hand. Awesome. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. We could stop right there and we could go home. One of the greatest things you can do as a parent, as a grandparent, is bring your children to Jesus. Bring them to the house of God every week. Not every month, not once a term. Because I'm telling you, if you make a priority in your family, the house of God, your kids will make a priority the house of God. Can I hear an amen? But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms. He placed his hand on their heads and he blessed them. I love this scripture here in the Gospel of Mark. What point was Jesus trying to make here to the followers of Christ in the Gospel of Mark? Well, firstly, we know children are always important to God. Who would believe that? He says, "Let them come to me. Don't stop the disciples." No, Jesus isn't too important for these children. Don't bother him. He's got so many things to do. But Jesus had the opposite thought. Bring him to me. He put him on his knee. He put his hand on the heads and he blessed them. It's amazing. God loves children. He wanted to be close and intimate with them. He wanted to bless and pray for them, the next generation. And as a church here at Energizer, we always need to prioritize children. Children's, why do we need a new venue? Thank God for the years past here, but we need state-of-the-art kids facilities that will be a magnet for families. I'm surprised how many families don't go to a church because of what they believe, but because of what their kids like. We worship around the altar of our children in 21st century Australia. But praise God, you've got a church that has a priority on children. But more than that, I believe Jesus was talking about an attitude. He was talking about a mindset that he loves about children that is important to him. Because who knows in this room, we're all God's children. Whether you're 85 or 15, we're all children of God. We're all sons and daughters of the King. Because compared to God, we're all young. He's the Ancient of Days. We're all God's children in this room. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the children for bothering him, the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Then he took the children in his arms. He placed his hand on their heads and he blessed them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What? Those with a childlike faith. Jesus starts rebuking the disciples. Like, not, "Oh, could you not do it?" Stop it. He's angry at the disciples because he says, don't stop the children coming to me in the simplicity of their faith. God's not interested in our knowledge. God's not interested in our pride, our self-sufficiency, our educational background. He says, if you come to me like a child, you inherit the whole kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What? Those with a childlike faith. Notice there's a difference between childlike faith and childish faith. There's a big difference between childish and childlike. Come on, we've all had a toddler at Woolworths who wanted a chocolate. You said no, and he does a big banana, a big tantrum, and then you think, I don't know who this child is. Who does he belong to? And, you know, he's going crazy. That's childish faith. And many, many times when we don't get our way, when things don't work out our way, we do a big nana on God. We do a big, oh, don't you love me? I don't believe in you. And you didn't. God's God. You're not. God doesn't want childish faith. He wants us to have childlike faith, and then we'll inherit the kingdom of God, his favor and his blessing. And I'm telling you this morning, I just want to give you a couple of characteristics of childlike faith that God loves and that as his adult children, he wants us to possess. If you take your notes this morning, you can write this down. Number one is this. What does God love about children? He loves that children don't believe in limits. You say to Johnny, don't touch the hot stove. That little four-year-old, when you walk out the room, he's got his hand reached out. He's pushing the boundaries of your life. You say to the little girl, come on, when I don't go past the gate onto the road, it's dangerous out there. And as soon as you go indoors, she's got a foot over the gate going like this, just testing the boundaries. Kids don't believe in limits. Come on, can I hear an amen, parents? Children, especially little ones, have yet to be programmed to society's expectations. Have you noticed when you're a parent or a grandparent, little kids say inappropriate things at inappropriate times? They say what they feel. Our kids go to a very big Christian school in Brisbane. I won't give you the name. It starts with C, ends with C. It's got an O in the middle, COC, and it's a great school. But we have this thing once a year called graduation night. There's 2,500 parents there. It's a big school, 1,800 Christian students. It's an amazing school. But, you know, it's one of those nights where it just goes on forever, awards night. And like, you know, who cares? You don't care about all the other children. You just want to see your child on there getting your certificate. You get your photo for 30 seconds. You want to get out of it. But you've got to sit there for 3.5 hours. Oh, praise God for the grade threes. But when they're learning violin, it sounds like someone's killing a cat. And that night goes on and on. And then the principal of our school, God bless him, he thinks he's a pastor. He starts preaching a message after the awards night's gone for 2.5 hours. And we're standing back there. And our son had got an award. He was about 6 and our other son was about 3 standing back here. And he's got his colouring in book. And we're just going, this is going forever. We're looking at each other trying to keep, you know. And then suddenly our 3-year-old stands up and goes with a loud voice, so boring. I hate this place. I want to go home. And everybody looks at us going, what kind of parents are you? And we're like, we don't know who he is. Who does he belong to, you know? And we're just like sinking down. Everyone's like looking condescendingly at us. And then the preacher goes on and on. The principal goes on and on. He's talking a lot longer and a lot longer. And then about another 15 minutes later, Sam stands up and goes, boring, 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 boring. I want to go home. And this time the people didn't look at us the same. They burst out laughing and started clapping. Because he was saying what they were feeling. I want to encourage you that kids don't believe in limits. You think about it, your kids at Easter Sunday, they get Easter eggs, 14 chocolate Easter eggs. You say to your 5-year-old, you can eat one a day for 14 days. Does he believe in moderation? No. By the time he gets to children's church on Sunday morning, he's eaten 14 Easter eggs. He's on a sugar high bouncing off the walls. Kids take things literally. Sometimes as we need, as God's children, take his word a little bit more literally. What are you telling God right now you cannot do in your life? Because God doesn't believe in limits. Who put the limits on your life? Well, God can bless them, but he can never bless us. Or God can do that in Brisbane on the mainland, but he couldn't do it here in Hobart. You're setting limits, but God's a God of no limits. And God wants to encourage you as his child, then say to you, he does not believe in limits. What are you telling God he cannot do in your life? You know, I heard this story about this pastor. Every Monday, he'd go fishing on a freshwater lake in his tinny. Love fishing. It was his de-stressing thing. He was an elderly guy in his late 60s, and he got his boat in off the boat ramp. He's fishing all morning. He's getting not one bite, not one fish. And that was frustrating. But what was more frustrating was the next boat over, there was another senior, and he was fish all morning, pulling in redfin, pulling in trout. And what was even more frustrating to the pastor was he was keeping the small fish and throwing the big fish back. And that was making him even more frustrated. So he gets back to the boat ramp and he can't help himself. He's a nosy pastor. He walks over and Scott goes, "Hey, I saw you catching a lot of fish today." He goes, "Yeah, they were biting." He goes, "I just got one question for you. Why were you keeping the small fish and throwing at the big fish?" Well, he said, "I've only got a 30 centimeter frying pan." Get a bigger frying pan. Sometimes God says to you, "Come on, I've got something big for you to do." You say, "Oh, I can't do that. I've only got a 30. Throw it out. Get a wok. Get a hungy. Do something different. Get a bonfire in your backyard. You are setting limits. And God says, "I don't believe in limits." And as his children, God doesn't want us to be limited. Your mindsets can limit you. Get a bigger capacity to believe. Throw out your frying pan and go buy a bigger one. God's children don't believe in limits. One day, some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples. He said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter." Then he took the children in his arms. He placed his hand on their heads and he blessed them. The second thing God loves about children, hope you're listening to me in Derwent Valley there. Children believe that their father's resource is never ending. Come on. My kids think I'm a billionaire. My kids think I'm the Commonwealth Bank. And some of you got adult kids and they still think that about you, okay? Thank you. Appreciate that. My kids think I'm a provider of their resource. I provide their food, their safety, their school fees, their clothes, their entertainment, their joy. They believe that my resource is never ending. They do not believe there's a limit to my resource. And guess what? As God's children in this room today, we need to have the same attitude towards our Heavenly Father, that our Father is a God of never-ending resource. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God," which is in Brisbane, "is the same as your God here in Hobart," come on, "shall supply some of your needs, shall supply all of your needs according to your wealth," no, "according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What a phenomenal scripture. I want to encourage you today. God is on the throne. God has got the resource. He doesn't just own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills. He's full of resource. You know, we had that global financial crisis a couple of years back and God was like, going, "Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Quick here. Come on, Michael. Come on, Gabriel. What are we going to..." It's called the global financial crisis. We're going to have budget cuts, austerity measures in the kingdom of God. The Greeks aren't paying the taxes. What are we going to do? Britain wants to leave the euro. I don't know what's going on. God's not up there worried about that kind of stuff. God's got more enough resource. Well, Reinhard Bonnke's seen so many miracles in Africa. We're going to have budget cuts in the kingdom. Okay, for Australia, New Zealand, 2019, 25% less souls, 25% less miracles. No, God's a God of more than enough. God's the God of never-ending resource. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Do you believe this morning that your Father's resource is never-ending for you? Do you believe that your Father's resource is never ending for your family? He's got more than enough. He's got the cup not to be empty, but to be overflowing for his glory. Do you believe God's got more enough resource for this church's future here in Hobart? His resource is never ending. Every year in our church, it's coming up next month, we have what we call a miracle or a breakthrough offering. And it's allowed our church to accelerate the vision of the church. And we just challenge the people of the church, say, go and pray and ask God what you can give above your tithes into the miracle offering. One of our campuses in the city centre was run by a guy called Pastor Matt Hunt. He's a legend. And Pastor Matt was sharing the church, challenging them in our campus there in the city of Brisbane, "Hey, pray and ask God what you can give." Now, when he came up from Melbourne to work for me, he took a big pay decrease to come and work for me. And so he made a deal with God. I don't know if this is theologically correct, but this is what he did. He said, "Lord, if I go and work for Pastor Paul in Brisbane, I want a really good golf membership for free." And a miracle happened. He got one for free. Secondly, he said, "I want to take my wife on a holiday to Asia every year because I love going to Asia." And that was his deal he made with God. And so his wife was about to turn 30 and he started saving this secret savings account so he could take her on a holiday for her 30th birthday. And he decided that they were going to go on a golfing holiday to Vietnam because that's what she really wanted. And so sure enough, he had this secret savings account and he's saving all this money for this holiday. As he's sharing to the church about the miracle offering, he feels the Holy Spirit say, and you know that secret savings account you've got? Put it all in the miracle offering. He's like, get behind me, Satan. Every week for the next 6 weeks, he's challenged. Come on, church, remember to pray about the miracle offering. Every time the Holy Spirit says to him, come on, Matt, put all that secret savings account in the miracle offering. He's wrestling with God. Then finally, the Sunday before the miracle offering, he's driving home from church. His wife, Kerry, turns to him and says, Matt, you know that secret savings account I'm not supposed to know about? See, guys, we've got to realize it's the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, wife. And if you learn that, you're going to go a long way in life. She says, I felt when you're challenging the congregation this morning, we should put all that secret savings account into the miracle offering. He's like, oh. So sure enough, the next week they sewed, was about $8,000 into the miracle offering. And about a couple of weeks later, they're obedient to God. He gets a phone call. Is this Pastor Matt? He goes, yeah, are you a member of the Reader's Golf Digest of Australia, something like that? He goes, yeah. He says, well, you've just won $3,000 with a Ping golf gear. Two business class tickets to the Sherritt Resort Mission Hills golf course for 2 weeks in China. Matt's like, hallelujah. Our God is a God of never-ending resource. Our God is a God that more than enough. Thank God for the people that sowed into this property here in Bell Reef. Thank God for the people that gave in past generations and believed for this land. They did it. There's people gave to this property that we don't even know. They've passed on to glory. What are we going to do for the next generation? But we're never going to be able to progress forward unless we believe that our God is a God of never-ending resource. Can you hear an amen? Amen. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. One day some parents, I'm going to ram this scripture right into your cranium, brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms. He placed his hand on their heads and he blessed them. The third thing that God loves about children is this. Children never stop asking. They're relentless in wearing you parents down. Come on. I remember one time when our kids were smaller, my wife said, go and get some bread and milk for tomorrow. Take the little one. I'm trying to prepare a meal. And she goes, and Joe spoke to me so condescendingly about my parenting abilities. I was insulted. She says, and don't give him a chocolate. I'm like, I'm 40 years of age. The kid's four. I've got this. And she says, don't you give him a chocolate. So we get down the local supermarket. Every piece of candy is at about a four-year-old's height, you know. Get down the first aisle. Dad, I want a chocolate. No, you are my son, your father. Move around the next aisle. About the fifth aisle, he's asked for a chocolate. Not 10 times, 100 times. And I'm like, here, have a chocolate. Have 10. Just don't tell your mother. Because kids are relentless. They keep asking and asking and asking and asking and asking and asking. They wear you down. And the Bible says we have not because we... We have not because we... When did you stop asking God? When did you stop believing? Matthew 7:7 says, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. So if you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people, you sinful parents know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But we stop asking. You know, delay is not denial in your prayers. Joseph had a vision as a teenager, but took 45 years to accomplish when he became Prime Minister of Israel. When did you stop expecting God to answer that prayer? When did you stop believing for God to bring that miracle? When did you stop asking God for that breakthrough? When did you stop praying for that unsaved family member to get saved? There's parents here and your kids are away from God. I want to encourage you today. The Holy Spirit wants to stir up your faith. He loves them more than you do. And they don't belong to the kingdom of this world. They belong to the kingdom of our God. And whether it takes 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 10 years, we're going to keep on praying and keep on believing. And one day there'll be a service. And you look down and see your kids and your grandkids. And you will say to God, be the glory, great things he has done. But we're going to keep on praying. We're going to keep on asking God. Raise your hand if God's ever answered prayer in your life. Come on, class, raise your hand. You're in Derwent Valley, raise your hand. Come on. Raise your hand if God's ever healed your body. What an incredible God. Put your hands down, class. Raise your hand if God's ever financially provided for you. Amazing. Raise your hand if God's ever given you direction for major life decisions. Wow. Raise your hand if God's ever protected you from danger or your own stupidity. Come on. We're God's children. He wants to give good gifts to us, but many of us have stopped asking. We don't pray any faith-filled prayers. We pray prayers that we can achieve on our own. Some of you don't pray prayers because you've been disappointed so many times. But the Holy Spirit wants to stir you up. Come on, let's believe God. Let's ask some big prayers. Amen. Can I hear an amen this morning? Amen. One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children, those with a childlike faith. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms, placed his hand on their heads, and he blessed them. The fourth thing I want to share with you this morning is that children are learners. Children are learners. Especially little kids, they are sponges for new experiences and new knowledge. I want to encourage you, in your faith, don't get old overnight. In your marriage, don't get old overnight where you're not teachable to learn new things in life. I've met young people in my church, they get on fire for God as teenagers, they're young adults at uni, they're on fire for God, and then they get married and they turn old overnight. They used to want to save the world, now the highlight of their weekend's going to Bunnings and buying a letterbox. Now that is good, but God's got bigger purposes for your life. I've met people that are 90 that have more of a learning spirit than people that are 25. Oh, I know everything about God. I've seen every season of church. Oh, I've heard this sermon preached a million times. I've been in the presence of God before. Yeah, that was yesterday. God wants to do something fresh in your life today. When I was a youth pastor in Adelaide at Paradise Church, we had this guy. I was a youth pastor there 9 years, and this guy called Pastor Tommy, who was 92, would come to youth group every week. Now, he was a little bit deaf, so it didn't matter. He didn't care about the music. And we'd say, Pastor Tommy, why don't you go to seniors? No way, there's old people there. He wanted to be where the youth was. He was an action man. And, you know, he planted a church at 83 years of age in Tennant Creek. He was just on fire for God. He was always learning new things and new experiences. The doctor said to him in his early 90s, says, you're going to go blind, your cataracts, and we can't operate. So you're going to have to settle down. You're not going to be able to travel. You're not going to be able to preach. You're not going to be able to read. You know what Pastor Tommy did in his early 90s? Enrolled himself in the Royal South Australian School of the Blind, learnt Braille in his 90s so he could keep on reading the Bible, keep on preaching. That is a learning spirit. And learning spirit's not about age. It's about attitude. It's about heart. I want to tell you, let's keep a learning spirit in life. I mean, there's always more to experience and learn in God. There's always more to experience and learn in church. There's more to learn and experience in your family, in your parenting, in your marriage, in your friendships. Let's keep learning. Let's keep enlarging. Because what I find is we all start, the older we get, the more things we like. This is what I like and this is what I don't like. And we don't like the unknown. When my son was younger, my eldest son, he's a really great drummer now. But he's into systems and sequences. He's very well good at mathematics. He taught himself how to read, and he's a good drummer. He was off the charts in all levels of academia. And he just had certain levels where he just naturally was strengthened to. But at 9 years of age, I still couldn't get him to do up his shoelaces. And again, I don't care about that. I don't want to learn that thing because he had bad motor skills. He couldn't do it. You know, some kids from 4 years of age, and he's still at 9. I said, and finally, when he got nearly 10, I said, Josh, you're naturally good at things, but you can't just do the things that you love all the time. You've got to learn new experiences in some of the areas where you may be weak or you find hard and frustrating. That's how you grow. I said, because when you're 25 years of age, married with two kids, working in the city, you can't drive past in your suit and say, Dad, I'm wearing Velcro, or come past and say, Dad, can you do up your shoelaces on the way to work today? You've got to grow in this. And I remember that frustration of forcing him to grow in something that he found hard to do. But when he overcame, it was good. There's always certain things in your life that you're drawn naturally to. But God wants you to be a whole Christian. He wants you to experience the whole gospel. And there's some things that you naturally flow in. But God says, come on, that's great. I'm going to keep working on your strengths. But these weaknesses, if you don't get them right, this is going to undermine everything about the strengths in your life. That's why God's going to take you out of your comfort zone and make you have new experiences. That's why God loves new songs. He's up there in heaven going, I loved Amazing Grace the first 1 million billion times. The last 300 years, I'm the God of creativity. Can you give me something fresh, something new? You know, I grew up in a country town, 2,000 people, 10,000 cows. My mum is awesome. My dad, he's a Dutchman. And we ate meat and three veggies every night of the week. Monday night, chops, three veggies. Tuesday night, sausages, three veggies. Wednesday night, steak, three veggies. My mum and dad, and they'll pile it on. You come to our house after church, my mum and dad can feed 40 people after church on Sunday. They're country people, man, and they feed you. And like all of us, my three brothers, we're all over 6 foot. I'm the shortest of my three brothers, all right? And so it was good food. Now, I moved to the Big Smoke. I moved down there to go to university, and then I was about 21. I started dating my wife. And she said, come after church to meet my family. And her grandparents had served in India for missionaries. And I sat around the table, about 10 people for lunch at church. And I'm like, I've never seen this kind of food. This is not meat and three veggies. I'm looking at this food and I look at it and I start sweating on my brow. I said, what is this? And they said, this is curry. I said, what is curry? And for the first time, because her grandparents had been missionaries in Tibet and Darjeeling, North India for 52 years, they could cook a mean curry. Like my sweat on my ball patch is so, it's so hot, okay? And I had curry for the first time at about 21 and I loved it. Now I eat it all the time. And then the second week, my father, my future father said, hey, Paul, today we're going to have Thai food. I said, what's Thai food? And the first time ever I had Thai food, I loved it. I love Thai food. It's my favorite, one of my favorite. And the next one, hey, have you ever had Mexican food? No, I have Mexican food. I love Mexican. Now, my favorite thing of traveling all over the world is eating other people's food. It's fantastic. You know, my West Campus in Brisbane, I've got 72 nationalities. It's the best place to go out to lunch with people after church, okay? All the different people groups and food groups. It's amazing. But does that mean what I grew up on was wrong? No. I still go home and see mum and dad and Tatura and his shepherding, and guess what I get? Meat and three veg. Mashed potato piled as high as Mount Everest. It's amazing. It's still good, but there's more to experience. You think you've seen what God's done this church. Oh, it was back in the 80s we did. Now, who cares? God's got more for you to experience. It doesn't mean what in the past was wrong. It was good. You grew up on that thing, but God's got more for you to experience. Let's be learners, amen? Let's be learners. What do you need to learn a new thing in your marriage, in your parenting, in your work life? Maybe God's challenging you to do a course to upskill you in the workplace. Maybe what new thing could God do in your life in church? One day some parents brought their children to Jesus. Could I have the musos please come? So he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. When Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with his disciples. He said to them, let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Then he took the children in his arms, placed his hand on their heads, and he blessed them. I've actually got 28 points. It literally started as one sermon 2 years ago, and it went for about 14 Sundays. So I'm not going to give you the rest of them. I'm going to give you one more, okay? And then I probably should write a book, and then you can buy it, okay? How about that? No, I'm serious. I've got heaps of them here. The next one, just one last thing. What does God love about children? Children love to make new friends. Little kids have no issue making friendships. Isn't it amazing how we get older, it's harder? Prejudice, certain things come in our life. We get hurt by people. And we find it harder and harder to build friendship circles. You think about it, when I was a kid, we used to go camping a lot in my family. And this is how the summer camping would go. We'd rock up the caravan park. We'd set up the tent. When we'd done all the chores from Dad, me and my brothers get a rubbish bin, a cricket ball and a tennis bat. We'd walk out to some grassed area. Then this kid would wander over and say, what's your name? He goes, my name's Philip. I said, do you like cricket? He goes, yeah, awesome. You want to be my best friend? Okay. The next 2 weeks, best friends. Friendship was simple. I want to tell you, at church, God wants us to be a welcoming church. God wants church, because we're God's children, to be an ever-enlarging circle of friendship, that anybody is welcome in church. You know what's so powerful about the church? We're the only organisation that exists for non-members. Everybody's welcome in this church. See, the common denominator in church this morning is not your educational background. It's not your wealth or status. It's not your marital status. It's not your ethnicity or mother tongue. The common denominator in church this morning is that we're all followers of Christ. So you can have the wealthiest person in Hobart sitting there and a street person, a homeless person sitting right there, and they're all valued the same in the kingdom. I want to encourage you this morning and energize the church. There's always room for one more. We need to be an ever-enlarging circle of friendship. That's what I love about kids. They're so accepting of others. They're not prejudiced by people, not selfish about making friendships. I remember when our eldest child, he was at kindergarten, preschool. He came home one night and said, Mom, we got a new brown girl in our class. And she goes, I don't know if you should say that. He goes, Mum, we got all colours. We got a black girl from the Northern Territory. We got Chinese, Korean. He started going for like 15 nationalities. And Joe said, what colour are you, Josh? He's blonde, blue-eyed. He goes, my colour's peach. Kids don't see colour. They just see people. And that's how God sees us. Because church should be a representation of heaven. Because the Bible says one day every tribe, every nation, every tongue will be worshipping around the throne. And that's why church can be a little bit of heaven here on earth. That everybody's welcome in the house of God. I want to encourage you today. Maybe this year God wants you to enlarge your circle of friendship. Don't just come to church every week and sit next to the same people, talk to the same people. God wants to enlarge your circle of friendship. I close with this. We'd served in the same church for 11 years in Adelaide. Big church, mega church, 5,000 people. I could walk down the street and say, hang on, Pastor Paul. I'm like, awesome. I'd been in that city, in that town so long in Adelaide, I just knew everywhere. It was awesome. We were comfortable. We were excited about what God was doing. And then God, in 3 months, spoke to us. We moved to Brisbane, to another mega church called Garden City. It's now Hillsong Brisbane, but back at the time, it was called Garden City. And it was a church about 4,000 or 5,000. And we just found it the most unfriendly church you've ever. I was on stage every week. I was doing communion preaching. I was the associate pastor, youth pastor, young adults pastor. And I just said to Joe after about 5 weeks, if we have to have Red Rooster or Hungry Jack's one more time going home from church, I'm going to stab myself in the face with a plastic fork. So we just have it there. And no, I'm there every week. I'm shaking hands in the door. And then finally, the sixth Sunday that we were there, I'd done communion that Sunday. I'm at the door shaking hands. Thousands of people coming out of the building. And this guy came up to me. He could hardly speak English very well. He was Romanian. And he said, Pastor Paul, would you like to come to my house for lunch? I said, yes. Give me your address. Next thing, we drove down there. It wasn't a flash suburb in Brisbane. It was pretty low socioeconomic. He greeted us. We worked in the backyard. There was grandparents, there was uncles and aunts. About 25 people there for lunch. They had this beautiful barbie. We ate, we laughed, we fellowshiped. We had a whole lot of fun. And then I said, look, Peter, we're there for 2 hours. I said, Peter, we got to go. I've got to run the night service tonight. I need to go. And he said, thank you for coming, Pastor Paul. I said, no, thank you, Peter, for having us. We just really needed the fellowship and the encouragement. And he was walking to the door. He said, Pastor Paul, this is my ministry. I said, well, it's going well, buddy. He said, when we came, first we escaped Ceausescu's Romania as refugees. We were in Greece for 4 years as refugees, and finally we got accepted to come to Australia. We were so excited. We couldn't speak a word of English. We rock up in Brisbane. We went to a different church every week for 12 weeks. And because we couldn't speak English, people just hardly connect with us. We didn't feel welcome until finally we came to this church. And as we're walking to our car, our family said, would you like to come to lunch? We couldn't speak. So we did some sign language, you know. He said, we went to lunch with him for an hour. It was the most awkward lunch. We're smiling at each other, eating food, and just sort of trying to do sign language because our English was so bad and they couldn't speak any Romanian. But we felt, this is our church. He said, Pastor Paul, my English is still bad. I've been here 6 years. I was on the ushering team. I got sacked because I sent people in the wrong direction. I was on the car park team and I couldn't understand English. He said, I can't run a connect group or a small group because my English is so bad. So I decided I'm going to look for lonely people every Sunday and invite them back to my house for lunch. And today, Pastor Paul, you are the lonely person. I said, thank you, Peter. Thank you, Peter. Children love to make new friends. Let's be an energizer, ever-enlarging circle of friendship. Could you close your eyes and bow your heads? Maybe today you don't know Christ. Well, God desires friendship with you. It's not His will that anyone would perish, but all would be reconciled and connected with Him. In fact, maybe you think, I don't even know what I'm doing here in church today. Well, God loves you. In fact, if you were the only person on planet Earth, He would have come and died on the cross for you. That's how much He loves you. In fact, He loves you so much, He knows your name, that He sent a pastor from Brisbane 2,500 kilometres just to speak to you today. You say, Paul, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. Nobody is. Just come as you are. You say, how do I become a Christian? You pray a prayer. What's praying a prayer? Praying a prayer is having a conversation with God. And all you got to do is invite Him in your heart. The Bible says in the book of Romans, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that the Father rose Him from the dead and you will be saved. You will begin a relationship with Jesus. Or maybe today you're a prodigal son, a prodigal daughter. You once were in relationship with Jesus, but if you're honest today, you're a million miles away from Him. But God's knocking on the door of your heart, son, knocking on the door of your heart, daughter, saying, come on, I'm not rejecting you. I want to receive you into my family today. I love you.